With those Bible passages as a foundation, we look this evening at the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as we find that in Lord's Day 24 on page 13 in the back of the Psalter. Page 13 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 24. And the previous Lord's Day has just talked about justification by faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. Question 62. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? And the answer, because that the righteousness which can be approved before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Question 63. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and a future life? The reward is not of merit, but of grace. Question 64. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. In the previous Lord's Day, last Sunday evening, beloved, we looked at the wonderful truth of justification, that a just God declares sinners innocent and accepts them. Just as if we never had or committed any sin. Just as if we had perfectly kept all the requirements of His law. The wonder of justification is that God does this to sinners, that He declares sinners to be righteous. The foundation, the only basis for our justification, is the perfect obedience and the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. His obedience through His life and His sacrifice in His death. Along with looking at the truth of justification last week, we also looked at the relation of justification to faith, because it's not our righteousness, but Christ's that is ours. And it's by faith that Christ's righteousness is ours. And the relationship we noted is especially this, that faith itself does not justify the sinner. Not as a substitute for works, so that God says, I'll take your faith instead of your works. Not because faith itself is worthy as a good work of God receiving us. Not because faith produces good works, and so the obedience and the faithfulness of faith is accepted as the ground for justification, but rather, faith is the hand or the instrument that God gives to us so that we can receive into our experience the righteousness of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and peace with God. And so, in sum, we saw this, that salvation and the forgiveness of our sins, justification, is entirely the work of God's grace, exclusively, completely, a free gift, never earned, not mostly God's work and partly ours, but all grace, grace. Justification is in Christ alone and through faith alone. Christ alone, faith alone. And that was the Reformation. And that makes this Lord's Day and the previous one, 23 and 24, central to the Heidelberg Catechism. And we read 23 and 24 as well of the Belgic Confession to do with the truth of justification. And the same thing. This is central to the Reformation and to the Reformed faith. Now, among men, there is a reaction to the truth and the teaching of God's Word that salvation is entirely the work of God and ours only by grace. And the reaction is, but surely there's something that man does, that I've done, that makes God look at me with favor. Surely there's something. That objection arises from pride in the human heart. And it's that objection and the working out of that objection that we deal with in the sermon today. Reactions or objections to the truth that salvation is entirely of grace, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. There are three objections, and we want this evening to state them and to answer them from the Bible. And you recognize these objections. They're familiar. They're familiar from conversations that you've had with unbelievers. They're familiar from the world religions and what other religions teach about acceptance with their deity. They're familiar from false teachings that always come as an attack to undermine the truth of God's Word with regard to justification and salvation. And you're familiar with these objections because pride in your heart and in mine reacts exactly the same way. These are the obstacles to our coming in true faith to Jesus Christ. So this evening, let's consider justification answering the objections. When we teach that salvation, that justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, entirely of grace, how does man react? Well, first, man says, if we are justified entirely by faith, apart from works, then what about our good works? What about our good works? And as I said, this objection comes from pride in man's heart, which says, I've done something. I've achieved something. I've done something that's valuable. Surely, I deserve something for the things that I have done. If not all of my salvation, then at least part of it, must be dependent on what I've done. This is the reaction of fallen man. You see that in the religions of the world. You have only to look at what false religions teach about the way of salvation. Either man saves himself and obtains favor with the deity by what he does, or the way of salvation is this, that you do enough good works to outweigh the bad things that you might done or have done. This is the teaching of Islam, of Mormonism, of Roman Catholicism. Just talk to anyone from one of those religions. And this is what it's all about. Doing enough good to outweigh the bad and to get recognition from God. And it's here that true biblical Christianity, the Reformed faith, is distinct, because the Bible teaches that man cannot save himself, not in part and not by anything that he does. And it's here also that attacks come against the Reformed faith in the doctrine of salvation. Throughout history, this has always been the hot point, the point of attack on Christianity. Man's pride. Think of Pelagianism. Think of Roman Catholicism. Think of Arminianism. Think of more recent history in the teachings of common grace and the well-meant offer of the gospel, and now even more recent conditional justification and federal vision. There must be something that man does that's worthy. If not all, at least in part. But now we understand, and we should see this is not only the objection of false teaching. It's important that we get biblical teaching correct so that our own hearts are corrected, because this objection arises in our own hearts and our own mind when we hear the gospel and when we come before the Word of God. For example, how often don't you and don't I compare ourselves to others and think to ourselves, well, we do more good things than other people? And then the same pride is coming in our hearts, because wasn't that the pride of the Pharisee who prayed in Jesus' parable in Luke 18? The Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple to pray. The publican smote himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He had nothing to say about anything that he had done. Only, I'm the sinner, the sinner, chief of sinners. God, be merciful. The Pharisee had a comparative approach to his coming before God. He said, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like other people, that I'm not like this publican here, because these are the things I do. I fast twice a day, I give of tithes, I care for the poor. And he listed all the things that he had done that made him just one step ahead, one little bit better than his neighbor. And that parable is given by Jesus in the context of coming to the assurance of justification. He asked the question at the end of it, which one went home justified? Justification is never based on who we are or what we have accomplished. And you see, this is our heart of pride. Or it comes out sometimes in another way. Troubling things come into our life, and we think to ourselves, surely I deserve better than this. Why me? Why me? And that complaint comes from the same attitude. Somebody else deserves this. I don't. I've distinguished myself. I'm better. I'm one step ahead. Human pride. We have to get the teaching correct so that our minds and our hearts are corrected also by the Word of God. What's the answer to this objection? The objection, there are good works. What about our good works? There's some value in them, isn't there? And the answer is this, that first, God Himself is perfectly righteous. The answer first is to look to God and to see that He is righteous, that He is just, that He is perfect. And if any work, if anyone is to be accepted on the basis of what they have done or who they are, then they must in all respects match up with the perfect holiness of God. The Catechism puts it this way, our righteousness must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And then we understand that the law of God is not simply externals, but the law of God addresses the heart. It gets to the motive. And we can't keep the law of God. There's no way that our good works match up. There's always a trace, a memory of sin. It's impossible. Then, if this is the righteousness that God demands, that good works contribute to salvation. And that's the point of God's Word. For example, in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, right after, from a long list of Old Testament references, the apostle has demonstrated the depravity of man, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You hold up the commandments and you say, keep these, and the only thing that it does is convicts of sin. It doesn't say, oh, you're all right, you've done those things. It says, no, you're guilty. You're guilty. Because the requirement of God's law, in accordance with His character, is perfection. And then, we recognize as well that our best works are defiled with sin. Yes, it's true that God's people do good works. And that God, by His grace, gives us the strength and the power to do good works. But our best works are still defiled with sin. We read this in Isaiah 64, verse 6. They are as filthy rags, as filthy rags. Let's say that rag, washed and white and clean, is a good work. Well, our good works are a dirty rag. Belcher Confession says that any remembrance of sin will defile an entire good work. And so you come to God's house to worship Him. It's one of the best good works that we can do. That we come to worship God in true faith. And then what happens? When you open the Psalter and you start to sing, your mind goes to other things. The words are coming out of your mouth. The tune is helping you to say the words. But you're not thinking in worship about what you're saying. Your best work is defiled with sin. And that's true of everything that we do. We give. And then in pride, we expect recognition for it. Every work is defiled with sin. The only one whose works were perfect is Jesus Christ, and that's why in faith we have to trust in Him. His righteousness, His perfect obedience, His active obedience is imputed to us. Not our righteousness, not our works, but Christ alone. And then also, we must say about our good works that they are the result and not the cause of salvation. They are the fruit, that sanctification, our good works, follows from justification. That first the tree is made good and then the tree produces good works. And so good works are always the result of salvation, not the reason, not the foundation, not the cause of salvation. And if they were the cause and the foundation and the reason for God to accept us, then there would be room for man to boast. But as Ephesians 2 puts very clearly, by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Boasting is excluded. Our works only make us more corrupt and defiled, not more acceptable. Because sin, our iniquities rise up against us with every breath that we take. So then there's a second objection. And again, we have to get the teaching right so that we address the attitudes of our heart. The objection is this, that God rewards good works. And so therefore, good works must earn that reward. By our good works, it said, we merit or we make ourselves worthy of the reward that God gives to us. Now, this objection is really the objection of false teaching and again, false religion, which wants to insist that salvation cannot be exclusively of grace and exclusively God's work, that it in some way must include human effort and human achievement. And there are really two questions that we must answer in answer to this objection. The first is this: does God reward our good works? And then the second: does He reward our good works because they merit that reward? To the first question, the answer is yes. Does God reward our good works? Yes, He does. The Scriptures use this language. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, "Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." What good work is Jesus talking about here? Well, He's talking about the good work of confessing your faith with boldness before the world, even though that brings opposition and persecution. Hardly a stronger evidence of God's grace and power and a better good work. And God rewards it. "Great," He says, "is your reward in heaven." In verse 10, "Blessed are ye when men shall..." "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's the marvelous reward, the kingdom of heaven. The reward for the persecuted. Yes, God rewards our good works. Or as Romans 2 puts it in verses 6 through 10, "God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." That's the reward for perseverance, eternal life. Or in verse 10, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." There is a reward. You can look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Revelation 11, 17 through 18, and see the same thing. Yes, indeed, God rewards our good works. The Belgic Confession states that very clearly in the article that we read, Article 24. We don't deny that God rewards good works. But now, does it follow from that? Does it follow from that that therefore the good work earned or merited the reward? And the answer is no. No. Good works are rewarded, but that doesn't mean that they earn that reward. For first, the Bible teaches that all of our good works themselves are a result of God's grace. That the power for us to do any good that's received and acceptable by God is because of grace. And that means that our good works themselves are a part of the reward of grace. That was Ephesians chapter 2. Now, especially verse 10, after he states in verse 8, "By grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then he talks about works. He doesn't say there aren't works. But he says in verse 10, "Ye are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that ye should walk in them." And he's saying that our recreation, in regeneration, our being made alive, as he talked about it earlier in the chapter, by the Spirit and the grace of God, has this purpose, that we do good works. But our good works are always the result of the saving grace of God. Jesus says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Paul says in Philippians 2, "It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." The desire and the activity is a result of the work of God's grace. And so the Belgic Confession says, Article 24, "We are beholden to God for the good works that we do, and not He to us. We don't make Him indebted to us by good works, but we are indebted to Him for them and by them." And so God owes us nothing. But the argument of God's Word is even stronger than that. Say you lived a perfectly righteous life. Adam and Eve before they fell into sin. Does that make you worthy of a reward? And the answer is no. And that's the point of the parable that we read together in Luke chapter 17. Jesus talks about a man and his servant who have been working in the field for the day. And at the end of the day, what does the Lord of the servant say to him? Does he say to his servant, well, you've worked hard all day. Go and sit down in the corner and I'll get my own meal. No, he says to his servant, make ready wherewith I may eat, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Now when he says that, when the servant does that, Jesus says, does the Lord of the servant then thank him because he did the things that it was his duty to do and he was commanded to do? No. He doesn't owe him anything for that. That's his servant. That's his duty. And Jesus says, in exactly the same way, when we have done everything that we are commanded to do, still we must confess we are unprofitable servants. Adam, in his perfection, merited nothing with God. This whole idea of a covenant of works and Adam earning something by his obedience is not biblical. When you've done everything that you were created to do, still say, we are unprofitable servants. Does God reward a fish for staying in the water? Well, that's where it belongs. That's where it's created to be. A fish. The law for a fish is to live in water. The fish follows that law. God doesn't owe the fish anything for that. That's where he's created to be. And so with man, God created man to be his friend, to love him, to serve him perfectly. Even if man in perfection kept that, still he didn't profit or merit or earn anything for that. That's the Bible's teaching. And yet at the same time, we recognize that God does reward man for his good works. And so the reward must be of grace. That is, not something earned, but something given, something undeserved, something that God freely gives. Over and above life and breath, God rewards. And now, as the Belgic Confession puts it, we see that God crowns his gifts. Good works are the gift of God's grace, and now God crowns, rewards those gifts with something else. All our good works are deficient, all insufficient, and yet God rewards them. An illustration. The father has a child. He gives to that child paper and coloring utensils. The child draws a picture and colors it, presents it to his father as a gift. The picture is far from perfect, and yet the father praises the child. What do sinners do with the things that God gives to them? They use them in defiance of God. We in our sin do too. And yet the good that God enables us to do, he graciously rewards. All grace. Only in Christ. Only by faith. Well then, and you will have heard this objection before too, well then, let's sin. If salvation is entirely of grace and nothing of works, then it really doesn't matter. Then it really doesn't matter how we live or what we do. That's what some will say. Now that's the objection, the theological objection of unbelief and ungodly theology. False teachers will say, well, it's impossible to teach the requirements and the obligations of the Word of God if you say that salvation is all of grace. But this is nothing new. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6, the verses that we read immediately after he has set forth the truth of justification by faith alone. He asks this question, this provocative question, this piercing question, this question that should make us think. What shall we say then? If we are saved entirely by grace through faith in the righteousness and the work and the obedience and the passion of Jesus Christ alone, what do we say then? What do we say then about our lives? Do we say this? Well then, let's sin so that we can experience grace. Is that what we say? Sometimes we might say something like that. As a license to sin, we might say, well, God's forgiven my sins of the past. He'll forgive this one too. But that's not what we should say. We shouldn't say that. That, first of all, is the argument of unbelief. The person who, from a practical point of view, says what Paul says here in Romans 6, verse 1, let us sin. Let's do whatever. Let's live as we please, because then we'll experience more grace, more forgiveness. That person is one who hasn't experienced the power of God's grace in their life, is one who really despises God and the Word of God and the holiness of God. A true believer doesn't say, well, if I'm saved by grace, I'm going to sin. I'm going to live in ungodliness and unrighteousness because God will forgive me anyway. And a true believer doesn't say that because the one who is justified is also sanctified in justification. God sets us free from the burden and the weight and the penalty of our sin. But when He sets us free from sin, He sets us free not only from the burden and the weight and the penalty of sin, what it deserves, He also sets us free and liberates us from the power of sin. That's what it is to be set free from sin. And the Bible has as much to say about holy living and sanctification and obedience as it does about justification and forgiveness. And when justified, the sinner is made a new creature, regenerated by faith, embraces Christ, knows the forgiveness of sins, and then is filled with gratitude, thanks to God for what He has done. That's the experience of salvation. Knowing that I am justified and forgiven produces in me a heart of gratitude and love for God. And so we don't see obedience to God as just something that's necessary, but as something that we want, that we desire. And that's the fruit of justification, a grateful heart to God. And so, as the Catechism points out, it's impossible. Belgian Confession, you would have noticed, said the same thing. It's impossible that one who has been saved, justified, forgiven, would say of the free grace of God that's come into his life, now I have an excuse to sin. It's impossible that the one who is regenerated by the grace of God would not produce good works. Would say, well, let's just sin. that's impossible because we are planted into Christ. Romans 6, verse 2. God forbid, Paul says in answer to his question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any more therein? Yes, there's remaining sin, but that sin doesn't have dominion. And so he says in verse 11, we should reckon ourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we fall into sin, we don't say, oh, it doesn't matter, I'll be forgiven anyway. But in humility and remorse, we come before God and we ask forgiveness and we say, Lord, give me strength so that I don't fall into sin. Quicken me. And this is the struggle of the Christian life, constantly remembering who I am as a result of the saving grace of God, reckoning myself dead to sin, but alive to Christ, mortifying the old man, putting on the new man. And that's what grace makes possible. Impossible that we not produce good works. Possible that we live with thankfulness in holiness, gratitude, and godliness to the glory of the one who saved us. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, glory to God alone. That's what our life produces. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the great truth of our salvation set forth here in this important document, the Heidelberg Catechism, drawn clearly from Scripture, set forth against false teaching, and also set forth to show pride in our hearts. Lord, help us in our lives to be thankful, so that we will live to the glory of Thy name. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.